Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 8, day 3 of our study of Ezra. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Ezra 8, 21 through 27. Hey, real quick, if you'd like more info on the 10-week Bible study, head over to 10weekbible.com today. We've got lots of helpful resources, links to studies you can lead or read, and a place to sign up for our email list where we will send out weekly updates about the current study as well as news about upcoming studies. All right, thanks. With that, let's jump back into it. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Fascinate us with your word today. Fill our hearts and our minds with the knowledge of you. We want to know you more today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Ezra 8, starting in verse 21. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions. It's always seemed odd to me that Ezra does this, right? They're about to go on a long journey, a very physically demanding trip. And Ezra's like, hey, before we leave out on this physically demanding trip, let's fast. Let's not eat for a period of time. You know, it'd be like if you were about to start hiking up Mount Everest and you're at base camp, and you say, hey, for 3 days before we start up Mount Everest, let's all fast. Let's fast for 3 days and ask the Lord to protect us. It really seems counterintuitive. If you're getting ready to go on a very arduous journey, then it really seems like fasting is the wrong idea. But Ezra is saying, hey, we're not going to get there by the strength of our legs or our might or anything else. We're going to get there because of the provision and the grace of the Lord. So let's fast and seek him. This is the way of God, that we actually empty ourselves of our own strength and rely on the strength of the Lord. This is a powerful reminder. Ezra is going to tell us exactly why he was doing the fast in the first place here shortly, and I find it actually kind of funny. Verse 22. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from our enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is on all against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. So what Ezra is saying is he knew that he's got a whole bunch of gold and silver and a whole bunch of people that he's going with him that are basically not military people, they're not protected, and he realizes he's got to cross a very long distance with a lot of gold, unprotected, and he's like, ooh, but I've already told the king that, hey, we don't need any guards or anything like that to protect all of this gold and silver because we have the hand of the Lord with us, and now he's second guessing that a little bit and thinking, oh man, maybe I should have had him do that, but now I'm too embarrassed to, I can't walk that back. I can't walk back what I said about the Lord. And so, you know, Ezra kind of speaks for the Lord on his behalf, maybe a little presumptively, but at the same time, Ezra really probably was speaking out of faith. It's like, no, we don't need guards. Like, the Lord is with us. And then he's ready to go and he's like, I think the Lord is with us. Lord, are you with us? Lord, I really want you. You know what? We're going to fast. I'm proclaiming a fast. And presumably the 3 days that they camped there at the Ahava Canal was them fasting for those 3 days, seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, we really are serious about what we're doing here. Would you be over this? Would you protect us? And fasting is a tricky thing, right? Fasting is a very tricky thing because we don't fast now to try and manipulate God. We're not trying to get God to look down on us and like us more or not trying to manipulate him or things like that. We're fasting so that we can actually grow closer to the Lord. We're fasting so that we can hear the Lord, so that we can encounter the Lord. It tenderizes our spirit to connect with God more. It's not about manipulating God. But that almost seems exactly like what Ezra is doing here. And very often we see in the Old Testament that fasts were during times of national crisis. Very often during times of national crisis, where there is repentance and there's other things involved in that fasting, but at its heart, it almost does seem like, oh God, you've got to change course here. You've got to help us. We're fasting in a manipulative effort to get you to maybe bend to our will. So that's where fasting becomes a little tricky, right? That sounds like bad theology, but it really kind of looks like exactly what Ezra is doing here. And so there's times of desperation. There's times of desperation where we fast, where we stop eating, we give up things, and we throw ourselves on the mercy of the Lord in a manipulative way, asking him to change his mind. And in the end, that's what our prayers are a lot of times. We're not mostly asking, Lord, just whatever you want, your will be done, right? I mean, I suppose that's a good prayer. Jesus said that. He had reason to say that when he said it, that maybe we don't always have reason to say in the same way that Jesus said it. So most of our prayers are, Lord, I want this family member to come to know you. Lord, I need a raise. Lord, I need you to restore this relationship with this person. Lord, my boss is being a jerk. Do something about it. We constantly have those prayers, and those prayers by nature are manipulative. We're asking God to do something on our behalf. And again, that's where fasting is tricky, because I believe that fasting is mostly about tenderizing our spirit toward the Lord. It's giving up food physically so that our bodies feel that need for food. And it is a momentary, ever-present reminder that there is something more important than bread and water that we need. And it does tenderize our spirit. It draws us back. The times where I've fasted and I've sought the Lord, it has tenderized my spirit. It has brought me back into a place of submission before the Lord. And I cherish those times. But at the same time, again, when you're desperate, when you're in a pinch, when you've backed yourself into a corner like this, fasting can be a pretty good option. Throwing yourself on the mercy of the Lord and asking him through fasting and prayer to protect you, to watch over you. We don't deserve for it to work. Fasting earns us nothing before the Lord. The Lord owes us nothing. But as we see here, the Lord responds to it. He answers. Even though I don't think that this is the primary use of fasting, we have examples like this and all throughout the Old Testament, and probably some in the New Testament, where people fast because they're desperate and the Lord hears them. Verse 24. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, namely Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brothers. And I weighed out to them the offering of silver and gold and the articles that the king, his advisors, his officials, and all Israel present there had donated for the house of our God. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold valued at 1,000 derricks, and 2 fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. So this is worth a lot of money, and the major takeaway here is that it's a lot of money. It's a lot of money and a lot of stuff. And before they start, Ezra is not only concerned about, you know, people robbing them along the way, that's why they fasted, but he's also concerned about any of these people saying, no one's going to miss one of these derricks of gold. No one's going to miss this. And so he very meticulously weighs out everything and counts out everything to make sure that what they start out with is what they finish with in Jerusalem. And he's going to be like, all of you, you're responsible for all of this stuff. Don't lose any of it. And it's not that these people aren't trustworthy necessarily. I'm sure they're very trustworthy individuals. So when you've got that much gold and that much money, nobody is trustworthy. Everybody, you know, has that little temptation to be like, I wonder if anyone would notice if I just took one coin. No one's going to notice one coin, right? I'll take one coin. No one's going to notice that. That temptation is very real for everyone. And so Ezra is going to, he's going to take that off the table for anyone. He's just going to remove that temptation because this is all consecrated. This is holy gold and silver. So he's taking that off of the table and saying, we're weighing it all now. We're counting it all now out now. When we get to Jerusalem, we're weighing and counting it again. And it's interesting. He's saying weighing and counting it. They counted the articles and they weighed it. And there's a good reason for this. If you've ever looked at a quarter, I thought I might have one here on my desk. If you ever looked at a quarter, there's little bumpy notches around the quarter. And actually, those bumpy notches come from Isaac Newton. Yes, Sir Isaac Newton. He was in charge for a period of time of the Royal Mint in England. And one of the problems that he was tasked with solving during his time at the Royal Mint was they actually used gold and silver coins. The coins were made of gold and silver back then. And what people would do is they would just clandestinely clip just a little bit off of the gold coins. And, you know, so if you're exchanging these gold coins, right, the gold coin is supposed to weigh, let's say, an ounce, you know, and that's what it's based on. Its value is based on it being, you know, weighing an ounce. And you're some sneaky guy and you're clipping just a little bit off of the outside of it so that no one notices. And you do that to 50 coins. You do just a little bit so that no one notices. And then you've got basically a whole new gold coin, you know, or you know, enough gold worth another gold coin. You maybe get a whole ounce out of clipping that. And you can then trade that ounce for more money. You're basically robbing from the public coffers. And so Isaac Newton came up with this really novel solution. Is instead of having smooth-sided coins, you just put the little notches in the coins, and then you know right off the bat, the merchant can look at the coin and see that someone clipped it and say, hey, you're trying to swindle me here. You're cheating me. This isn't worth the full, you know, ounce of gold or whatever it was that the coins, they weren't probably weren't an ounce, but you get the point, is saying, hey, you can't do this. And in the same way here, Ezra is saying, we're going to count the items, the bowls, but we're also going to weigh them, right? Just so that the temptation is not, hey, no one's going to miss the bowl, but I've got 10 bowls. What if I just shave a little gold off of each one? We still got the same number of bowls, but I end up with a little gold as well. Ezra is taking all of that away. He really thought this out, it looks like. He really, and again, I don't know that it's necessarily he didn't trust all of these people. I think it's when you have this much gold, you shouldn't trust anyone is what it amounts to. You should always have checks and balances in place to make sure that the finances are completely in order. And as we see on a regular basis in government, in church life, and just about anything where lots of money is being handled, when there aren't proper checks and balances, even the best of people, they get caught up in some bad stuff. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time. Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-week Bible study podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's word. Thank you.